The book of Malachi today, Malachi lesson number 7, a time for inventory, and we're in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, and then next week will be our last message in the book of Malachi, and we'll be moving on to some new topics that I'm planning, haven't completely decided exactly what, but they're in the works. All right. A time of inventory. Before we get to reading the scripture, I do want to have a few words about it. You know, I was thinking as I was in the book of Malachi of an event that happened a century ago. Hollywood, of course, attempted to reconstruct the docudrama of the sinking of the Titanic. Everyone remembers that tragedy event. But you know, what most people aren't aware of, that when it happened at that particular time, the owners of the Titanic was the Star Line. In New York City, they closed their doors and they put on the door of Star Line a big sheet, and they kept it up to date as time went on. And it only had two columns. One column said saved and the other said lost. And there was no in between. And those columns started to fill up as word got to them of who survived the terrible tragedy of the sinking of the Titanic. But you know, think about that. Malachi and the faithful prophets of God, they in a sense, through the word of God, have put up another sheet for the world to see, beginning with Israel and the nations around them. And on that is the same sheet that is out there for the world today. There's just going to be the saved and there's going to be the lost, and there's no in between. Right now, of course, we're living in a day of grace. And most people say, well, you know, this God of yours that you worship, we haven't seen any interference of him in our lives and the good things we like to do. And we've been going on for thousands of years, and he hasn't even taken a peep to speak to the lost world. But although God is silent, the Bible tells us that there's coming a day of wrath, a day when, like a stormy sea, the lost will go down to their fiery graves. Now, this categories of the lost and the saved is what Malachi is all about today, and we're going to get into it. So let's read our scripture, have a moment of prayer, and then I'll show you what I'm trying to say by that in your outline sheet that you do have there. We begin with Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. God says, the Lord says through Malachi, "You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord, and yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, why, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God, and we thank you what we're learning today through your word and Malachi's words. I pray that these lessons that I've entitled The Time for Inventory will truly cause everyone who hears to take inventory of their own lives and to see where they fit in. This morning in prayer time, we were talking about the fact that today in the churches of America, there are many people who profess to know Jesus Christ, but perhaps in their own heart, they do not know him as Lord and Savior. And the reason is by their actions and their attitudes and their life and their living. And I would pray, Father, that we would examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. And as we do, that we might continue to love you and serve you with all our heart. But if we don't measure up according to the word, may we make changes for the good and purpose of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, here we go. A time for inventory. Today's study, it's much like the last couple of weeks. It was easy to break down the passages into two areas. We're going to look at the self-righteous followers that would be characterized by being rebellious. We'll look at the righteous followers who are characterized by being the remnant, and we'll see what that means in the process here. Now, it's true of saints in every dispensation, not just in the book of Malachi and the Israelites, but in our day and age, the 21st century today isn't much different, because for true saints in every dispensation, there's a principle that remains true. And the principle is this: blessings await those who follow and do the work and will of God. It's that simple. God is going to bless those who love and serve Him with a true and devoted heart. If you're a saint who loves God, God's blessings will certainly follow you. So let's measure our own and see what our following brings for us. Let's begin with verse 13. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord, and yet you ask, what have we said against you? Now, realize that God for a time has already been speaking strongly to His covenant people because they were going astray. They were going astray because the priesthood had gone astray. And yet, today we're going to learn that even though there were those who went astray and were not following the Lord, there were those who did follow the Lord, and they were faithful to follow God. And God has something to say about them. They're called the remnant, as we'll get into in a bit here, but they were never a large group of people. They were never a large group in Israel. They're not a large group in the church. They're always characterized as a small group. Even Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's will to give you the kingdom." It's the little flock of God that are the ones that follow the Lord. Now, it's not enough, of course, in Israel. Many people believe that, well, they've been born of Abraham's seed, so therefore they were in, shall we say, the fold, and didn't have to worry about anything. They could live their lives however they pleased, and it didn't matter because they were Abraham's flesh. But you know, Jesus had something to say about that. He told the Pharisees, who thought that very thing as the Israelites in Malachi's day did, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, and yet you are looking for a way to kill me. Abraham is our father," they cried out. But Jesus said, "If you are Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did." And they said, "Well, the only father we have is God Himself." And Jesus said to the Pharisees, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. And because you are unable to hear what I say, you belong to your father, the devil." So here was a case, even in the New Testament times, when Jesus clearly identified that these religious Jews who followed what they thought was the law of Moses here to the umpteenth degree, they were not saved. They did not know God as Father. They did not have Jesus Christ. And why? Because Abraham, when God sent those from heaven to visit him, he welcomed them in and he accepted the things that they said. God sent from heaven, the Father sent Jesus Christ to Israel. And these Jews who were of Abraham's seed did not welcome him at all. So there you have the two types of followers of God. And let's go back to verse 13 now here. God has for a time spoken about the fact that those who are truly Abraham's seed were also called the remnant here. And rather, one's heart, to become the remnant, one's heart had to be reborn as well as physically born into Abraham's seed. And so we see through this very thing here that importance. Malachi is telling us about Abraham. Now, throughout the Old Testament, I did a little study, and looking into the New Testament, you can clearly identify that there's always two groups of people. There is the remnant that follow the Lord, that obey the Lord, do the things that God has commanded them to do, and the others who profess to be of God, but they follow their own ways. Now, the question you and I might have is, how can we tell the difference? For if any of these things that we're looking on this list here on your outline sheet characterize you in the area of the self-righteous followers, then you're in trouble. Look at verse 14. You have said, "It is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty?" The foremost characteristic of those who are not God's children, although they may profess to be, is that they are the self-righteous followers. Now, think about that. They're self-righteous because they said, it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out your requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? These self-righteous followers were impious. They were false followers. They were arrogant. They were presumptive about things. They assumed that everything that God was giving to the believer was theirs. But in the process, they despised God's service. And they said they did not need to provide it. No matter what the law called for, no matter what the covenant requirements were, they said no longer, we don't have to follow it. The lost don't follow it. They don't suffer anything because of it. And therefore, we don't as well. And the reason they said that is because deep in their hearts, they thought that they themselves were already righteous before God. They didn't need to be righteous by these offerings and going through the motions of all the covenant and everything that the temple worship was involved with. They did not need the righteousness of God. They already had it. And therefore, if they were going to do anything for God, God had to pay them something for it. God had to give them something for it. And this is one of the marks of the self-righteous followers who are in the classification of the rebellious. They look on the faith as a mercenary means for their betterment. And as a result of that, they perhaps would give some service or attendance or provide something if they would get something in return. If they would receive something. If they would have some benefit that would come to them. I often marveled when people would come to the churches I served. New people perhaps in the community or looking for a new church. And they would visit with me during the week as pastor. And they would say, Pastor, what is this church going to give us if we attend? And you know, I thought immediately that to some degree I understood what they were saying. But at the same time, it just indicated an attitude of the heart that was not right with the Lord. But even today, let's face it, you've been in churches before where, you know, if you would hold an event, a spaghetti dinner, people would come out in droves, won't they, for these various things here. Or if there's going to be some kind of a handout, they would be there for that. Or some recognition or entertainment. People just wanted to be able to receive something. In very often to build a new building, a church would offer to have people's names embedded in the bricks on the side of a wall so people would give money for that particular purpose. I always marveled at when a new organ or a new piano was going to be given that a plaque would be placed on with a name of the person who donated the money to buy that organ. People needed recognition. People wanted to receive. People needed to get. But those are very often marks of people who are simply mercenaries in the process there. They are here for that purpose. Now, if they are to give and to sacrifice and receive nothing ultimately in return, they're out of there or they can't be found anywhere. And unfortunately, that's what builds what we have in America. And I'm not condemning directly but indirectly things like the huge mega churches that we have in the United States of America today. Think about that. Here's one for you in California, Saddleback Community Church in Lake Forest. That's, I believe, Rick Warren's church. Mainly in their services, their goal is to entertain the people and make them happy so that they can pay and that they can play along in the process here. He has somewhere, I think, upwards of 22,000 in attendance on Sunday morning. Can you even imagine that? I can't. Now, do you think there's 22,000 Christians coming there to serve the Lord and worship? Probably not. Is the remnant there? Obviously, the remnant is wherever the churches are. But among these type of followers, unfortunately, probably very few are really there. But if you think that church, a big mega church like that with 22,000, might have a few who are the self-righteous followers, I'll tell you, take a look at the Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. This is the religious, I'm sorry, you may not like my term, but the religious huckster Joel Osteen, who entertains 43,500 in attendance every Sunday. 43,500. Why would they all come out? Because they're going to get something in the process. It might be a message that builds up their character and their promises. And of course, we know what goes on in those churches there. The health, wealth, and blessing gospel is preached to them there. The more they give, the more they're going to get. And they come out in droves for this type of thing. It's kind of like the old Chinese missionaries used to call the same people that came to their ministries rice Christians. Whenever they would distribute rice, they would have lots of people come out, and they would profess anything these missionaries wanted them to do. If they wanted them to be baptized, they would be baptized as long as you had that rice bowl out there. But when the rice bowl disappeared, guess what? They disappeared as well. So these are some of the things. And I believe what we're doing today in America is we're growing a generation of professing Christians today who are in the same pattern. What are we going to get out of it if we carry out the requirements of so-called Christianity here? And so the Jews of Malachi's day were in the same thing. But I say to you, it's a dangerous thing to serve God for present rewards. Because what you're saying then is, I don't need God's righteousness. I simply have my own, which I'm going to share with you for a price to do your work. So mercenary ones, that's one of the marks, really, of those who sometimes and many times fall into the category of the self-righteous followers of God. But there's a second identification, and that's being malcontent. Take a look. But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. Even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. They were not content with what God was doing. They were angry at God because God was not punishing those who were having a good time without God. They weren't having a good time with God, and therefore they did not believe that they were being served by Jehovah. They were never satisfied anyway. They were never positive, never thankful. They were always finding fault with God and His Word. And as a result, they found fault with God Himself, as we see in these verses of Scripture here. They spoke harsh things, arrogant words against God. And we have the same today in the midst of churches too. We find people in religious organizations, and I went through many of them in my ministry years. They always found fault with things. They were always tearing things down. They were complaining. They were murmuring. They were critical. At the end of the service, someone would always say, "Pastor, can I meet you in your office?" And I would say, "Yes, okay." I go in there, and I would have a litany of complaints about the music. They didn't like the music in the church. They message was too long, or "Pastor, you spoke too loudly," or this or that, or they had complaints about the young people over in the side, they were making too much noise or something of that. Unfortunately, in Israel, it was the priests here who had been the leaders of the sorry group of followers who are nothing but complainers about God. And why were they complaining? Because they weren't getting what they really wanted out of things. And the covenant rules that God had given them to follow, well, they found them being abusive and too difficult for them to do. And so they looked at the people outside and they said, "Well, look, they're prospering. This certainly shows that God really isn't concerned about us." So in their self-righteous eyes, they wanted out. They really did. And they determined in their hearts to simply live it up and get what they could out of it. Brethren, I want to say something. This is a reminder. It's a serious thing to serve the Lord and complain. Now, I have to say, this beautiful, august group of people is probably the best church I have ever served in all my years of life. Because you know what? You're not complainers. Now, that doesn't mean you're satisfied with everything, obviously. We're people. We have different ideas and concepts and so forth. Some might not like the aisle being too wide here, or not enough chairs on this side, or something of that nature. I don't know what. Or someone might not even like me, or the music, or what have you. But you're certainly not a complainer. And that makes a big difference. And that also means that you fall into the second category rather than the first category, the righteous followers versus the unrighteous. But I want to tell you, I've been in many churches where the opposite was true. Many, if not a good 0.5%, were chronic complainers and would find something to complain about. So there's no joy in the unsaved heart in the presence of God. That's a mark right there. Malcontent. I look forward to Sunday mornings. I look forward to being with you and worshiping the Lord. I look forward to singing joyful songs and giving praise to the Lord. I look forward to our prayer time that we hold at 9:45 in the morning. And I look forward to all the things we're going to do, all the events we're going to have, the barbecue time and different things. It's great to be with God's people. And I think you feel the same way there. But if you have a mercenary spirit or you're malcontent, watch out. These are signs that you may not have the right heart of God. But there's a third thing we find in the people of Malachi's day. They were miserable as a result of that. But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. They were absolutely miserable about things. For them, service to God was useless. So why volunteer? These kind of people, whether they're in the Old Testament or the New Testament today, they never volunteer unless there's something to get out of volunteering for something. And sacrificial service is unknown to them. But to the true believer, sacrificial service is the joy of the Lord. Why do we serve God? Because we love Him. It's kind of like a marriage relationship. Many times, Ursula and I, through our 50 years, we didn't always see eye to eye on things. But you know, one of the things I would do and one of the things she would do in return is that if she wanted something or to do something that I didn't really want, I went along with it because it pleased her. And that pleased me. And that's what a marriage is all about. We do that because we want to please the one we love. If you love Jesus, don't you want to please Him? I know you do. You have smiles on your faces as a result of that very thing. Serving the Lord is not drudgery for the true believer. But let me tell you, it's drudgery for one who doesn't know the Lord. For they're not getting something out of following it, and they're always comparing it to those outside. They don't have to serve the Lord, and they get away with things. They can go out on the weekend there and do their camping and do their golfing and do their whatever, and you have to come and be in church on Sunday morning. Oh, this drudgery we have to go through, right? No, we have big smiles about that very thing. So, and the fourth thing is, there will be mourning. Look at verse 14. It's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out His requirements? And their idea was going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty. That's what the faith had become to them. A mourning. They would go through all the motions. In fact, this mourning actually came to create the legalism of the first century, the Pharisees. The Pharisees went around in black. And they mourned and they blackened their faces so that they would look all the more. And you know, that even carried over into churches. I've been in my early days of Christianity in churches where somehow the idea is if we have a mourning feeling in a church, God was pleased. If anyone showed a smile, God couldn't be happy with that. Don't you dare shout amen or something like that nature there. And don't you be happy. We had in one church a young man. He was retarded. But we didn't really know how much he understood about the Lord. But he came with his parents. And he was an adult. And every time I would say amen or I'd shout something joyous, he would stand up and with a smile on his face, he'd raise both hands and he'd shout, amen, amen. And he'd turn around, you know, he'd make a big scene. And all the people would look at him. But, you know, everyone knew him. And he was happy. He did know the Lord. His parents said that they really were sure of that. And he liked to be around Christians. And he loved to shout. I often said, boy, you know, many of us need his infectious spirit a little bit more in the way we serve the Lord. But indeed, it's something to do. Mourning. By the way, the word mourning in the Hebrew means to be dark. Think about that. Going around like darkness. That's what they were. That's what they thought Christianity was. I mean, not Christianity, but that's what they thought the faith of the Messiah was all about. But it was not, and it should not be. But you know what? God is telling these people who are mourning that if they're mourning now, they're going to be mourning later on because the day is coming. I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 4, verse 1. Take a look. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. Does it pay to serve God? God says, wait and see. And those who live this life to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and reject God, well, they may get away with it for now. But there's coming a day when God indeed will pay them back for it. So, whether or not you receive any remuneration or reward from the Lord for your services, we serve God and it pays because we love Him. And that's the sign of the righteous followers. The self-righteous followers, they're mercenary. They're malcontents. They're miserable. And they mourn and complain all the time. So let's take a look now at the signs of the righteous believer, because this is the category we hope we all follow, right? The righteous followers, which is the remnant. Look at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. How wonderful and beautiful this is. At the same time as those complainers, there was this other group. And it's the same in any generation for that matter. They're called the remnant in the Bible. You know, this is the name that God actually gives them. Paul talks about it in the New Testament, Romans 11, 2-5. God did not reject His people whom He foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says, the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? Paul writes, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Isn't that wonderful? That's what you and I are. We are the remnant chosen by grace. So it was in the early church in Christianity, and so it is to the day when Jesus Christ returns. It's the remnant that will be raptured and no one else in the process there. The earthly church will not be raptured. The remnant will be raptured out of the earthly church. Now, back to verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning what? Those who feared the Lord. Isn't it amazing here that we're told twice this group feared the Lord? That's a beautiful expression. The word feared the Lord meant they lived righteously before the Lord. They obeyed His statutes. They were willing to do this. They had a holy lifestyle that grew out of a reverential love and fear of the Lord. How important it is. The remnant were the true believers. They were respectful and they were reverential. And this became the motivation to minister. That's what they did. They feared the Lord and they talked with each other and the Lord listened. And a scroll of remembrance was written in His presence. What's to write on a scroll unless something you've done? God watched and heard and listened to all the things the righteous ones were doing in the midst of all the complaining in Israel there. They produced holy living. They produced godly service, and they had an attitude of complete love and trust and obedience to the Lord their Master. And as a result, they were faithful. And you know, that's what God says for you and me in the New Testament. Think about that. In Numbers 12:7, it spoke of Moses, and God said, He is the faithful one in all my house. Paul writes, now it is required of those who have been given a trust that we must prove faithful. Now, this is important for each and every one of us here, that we need to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And true believers will do that. Those who love the Lord are driven by a thankful heart. And they will be the faithful volunteers for all kinds of things, serving faithfully. Even if no temporal reward comes, no outward recognition, no brick with your name is given to you, no plaque on a piano, you will do everything to please the Lord, whatever it might be. So Malachi says that very thing. Now notice what else it says. Those who feared the Lord, they honored His name. That's important as well. And of course, honoring the Lord is the sign of what you and I do in our Christian lives as well. Because that's the second thing there. They all meditate. Why do I say meditate? Well, because if you go to the original word in the Greek Septuagint that translates the Hebrew word, we discover that this word honor means to think. So put that word there. Those who feared the Lord think on His name. What do you do when you think on a name? You meditate. You're meditating on something. You think about the Lord. You think of all the things that he has. This same Greek word translated think in the Septuagint of Malachi 3:16 is also found in Philippians. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So now let's go back to verse 16 there and the word honored. Put the word think or meditate. Those who feared the Lord meditated on the glory of his name. Everything that God was, everything that God was described for them, they meditated and thought about it in a way of positive. And of course, the New King James Version actually translates Malachi 3:16 for that way. For those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. True believers, when they hear the word of God preached, as I'm giving you today, they don't get angry. You know, if the word of God hits you because you're not doing something right, a true believer simply hears it and then thinks on, meditates on, how can they correct that in their lives? What can I do to make God happy and pleased? It's the unsaved and, of course, the self-righteous ones that when they hear the word of God, they get angry. And boy, they can't get angry at God because he's in heaven. So who represents God? The poor preacher, the teacher, the word of God. And they'll attack him. I'll tell you, there's some things that go on in churches that would raise your hair if you knew how they would be attacked for preaching the truth of the word of God. The ungodly, the backslidden, the apostate, they have no problems railing and complaining and being offended at the word of God and the conviction of sin. Why, even in our society today, with our political people who are running for office, the liberals try to find some way of seeing how they, what they will say about the Word of God that's an offense to them, if they will stand for it or not. But, you know, the Word of God is powerful. There's no question about it. And not only is it powerful for you and me as believers, but it's powerful for the lost out there as well. God says that. For the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. How wonderful it is. You know, that's what amazes me about the Bible. I could have preached a book of the Bible years ago and haven't touched that book in a preaching session for maybe 10, 20 years. And then I open up that book again for a new study, and it's like brand new, like I've never looked at it before, because God gives me new things that I never saw before. Of course, part of it is because the longer I'm in Christ, the more I learn as well as you learn, and the more knowledge I have opens up more of the Word of God than I ever had before. And what a wonderful thing it is. So it's alive and it's active. But respond to it and allow the thoughts and intents of your heart to be in alignment with it, because that's what believers do. They minister, they meditate, and one more, they are merciful. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as the Father has compassion and spares his Son who serves him. Scroll of Remembrance records, of course, the righteous and merciful acts of the remnant and the deeds that they do, even though no one else acknowledges them. Many receive, in this life, unfortunately, no rewards. But God promises that even if a cup of cold water is given in his name, it will not be overlooked on the day of judgment. And we might even suffer loss when we serve God. Sometimes it'll cost you something to serve God. Maybe it's in persecution. Maybe it'll be in the loss of some heartache or even an injury of some sort. Think of all the people in the persecuted church who are beaten for their faith. I think of Pastor Abedini in Iran right now, who's been suffering for years as a Christian and been beaten in prison and still is not released. Pray for this man that he would be released. But God says he knows and he records. And that's a wonderful thing. And on that day, they will be his treasured possession. What's your treasured possession today? could be something earthly, maybe a gift given by a loved one to you that you really treasure as a gift of love. But in that sense, in a greater sense, God is going to be the one who treasures. So only the true believer will be the one who will be merciful and carry out acts of mercy. What acts of mercy have you been carrying out in the past here? None. Think about that. What could you do? How can you reach out in the name of Jesus? What special thing can you do? Then go out and do it, because God has a scroll of remembrance for the believer in Christ as well. You know, Hebrews 11:39 is called the Hall of Fame of Believers. And we read here, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. God keeps the records, and indeed he will. Now, with that in mind here, in the Old Testament, this scroll of remembrance is going to be read of all the faithful in Israel who feared the Lord and honored his name and served. And on that day when I act, God says, when is he going to act? Well, we know that he's going to act, to begin his act, in the day of the Lord begins with the tribulation. Following the rapture of the church, God is going to again work on Israel. You know, Israel has not been discarded. Israel has just been placed aside for the moment. And from there, he is going to bring them back into the forefront, because the church is gone. And through them, he's going to work on them. And he's going to purify them. And the believers will, of course, will stand the test of the purification. And the day at the end of the tribulation will come when Israel will be judged. And those who are the sheep and the goats will be separated. And indeed, those will be sent to an everlasting hell who did not serve and love the one true God. So we see here this group of true believers called the remnant stood true and faithful, and they served the living God while everyone around them began to fall away. They held God in great respect. They held the covenant in great respect and esteem. And what did they do? They met together, as the scripture said in verse 15, and they talked about the Lord. It was a joy to speak about God, and they did that very thing. They spoke about him with joy. They did not complain. They did not tear down. They did not ridicule. They did not murmur. They did not slander other saints in the process. And they weren't afraid to allow God to speak to them in whatever it was that they needed correction in their lives. This assembly, as I said, of the remnant wasn't very large. And as Jesus said, it was the little flock, which you and I are. But the remnant served the Lord, and they came to worship. Now, the last verse is, we discover another characteristic of the righteous followers. They will be magnified. When? On that day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Yes, it's hard at times to serve the Lord. It's never easy. Often no one cares, maybe no one else, even willing to offer to help you serve the Lord. But we don't serve for recognition on this earth. We don't serve for payback. We don't serve for acclaim or even a satisfaction in the things we do. We serve the living God because it pleases him. And if it pleases him, for those who love him, it pleases them. The principle I share with you of a good marriage relationship as well. So in that day, it'll be clear, God's keeping a record of those who behaved righteously and those who behaved wickedly. There is this distinction, he says, you will see between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. So Malachi's day and ours, the true motives of God's people are not always obvious, but it is to the Lord, and he knows those who are his. Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope so. Have you trusted in him alone for your salvation? Can you look back on some time in your life when you honestly looked up to heaven and you saw Jesus clearly in your mind's eye and you saw who you were in relationship to him, a sinner that had no bearing and no claim on God except his love and promise to you? And you surrendered your life to him and said, Lord Jesus, take me and all that I am. I belong to you and I will serve you for every day of my life. If you can't remember a time like that, make that commitment even today. I don't care where you are. You're sitting here in the pew or listening on a CD or on the internet. It doesn't matter. Make that commitment to Jesus Christ. I made that commitment over 45 years ago, and what a beautiful thing it was for me. I enjoyed all the blessings God had given me, and I made that commitment. And God reminded me of that commitment, and still to this day does, and how wonderful and beautiful it is. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne." Why did Jesus endure the cross? For the joy set before him. You and I are that joy, that many multitudes of people would come and be his children and be part of the bride of Christ. And God knew in advance all and saw all that they would. And he came from heaven and suffered all the abuse of men, all the abuse of society, even the abuse of those who claimed to love him, the Pharisees and Sadducees, for the joy set before him that one day they would be with him. You know, we can suffer all the things in this life for the joy set before us. And what is that? One day, you and I will be with him and the body of Christ for all eternity. And that's what encourages us. And God is really saying to Malachi, through Malachi, to the faithful ones of Israel, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. And don't be ashamed that it's the little flock. And don't think because God is not bringing judgment on those pagan lost people outside there right now that he doesn't know what they're doing and what they will pay on the day of judgment. So we don't have to worry about all the things that are going on in our nation. The Supreme Court might rule and decide that homosexual marriages is absolutely the law of the land. We might have, through Obama edicts, things come down that's going to cause you great suffering, and you see America dwindle and dwindle and dwindle to the point where we might even suffer an economic collapse. We don't have to worry about those things. We are in the hands of God, and he will deliver us on that day in glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your blessings, even this Memorial Day weekend, when we think of the blessings and freedoms we have. And although our hearts are broken as we see so many of our privileges and principles of freedom evaporating before our eyes because of poor leadership in the nation, we pray that you will watch over us and keep us. And Father, we pray that the faithful indeed on that day will receive a full reward that will last for eternity. You said we are your treasured possession, and for this we can wait, we can work, and we can wonder. O God, add these blessings to every heart, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right.